Thank you, Pastor Tin. I appreciate being here, and it's truly an honor and a privilege. Every time I stand behind the pulpit in a pastor's church, I appreciate the opportunity. My dad is my pastor, and I've been in his church about my whole life. So he's been preaching since he was about 19 and called to preach, and he's a church planter. And so that's my dad and my family. But my immediate family here, my wife, sitting next to pastor's wife, Miriam, and then my oldest is Sarah Barnes, and just raise your hand, that'll work. And then my middle and my tallest is Micah, and then Emma is our youngest, and then so that's our immediate family, the Barnes family. Then we also have with us tonight a lady who is a pastor friend of mine said, "Do you need help down at the State House?" I said, "Yes, we'd love to have help." He said, "What do you need help with?" I said, "Well, it's difficult for me to counsel and come alongside women, and so I just had, you know, it's just not always wise to do as a man." And so I said, "It'd be really nice to have a woman to come alongside in the State House." And so Pam Russell, if you can raise your hand, Pam has come along, and she's from Kokomo, and she has come down to the State House, and she now is ministering to the women in the State House. It's a real blessing. She has a ladies' Bible study every Tuesday at noon, year round. And we also have staff studies year-round on Fridays. We have weekly chapel services every Thursday. And there's a lot of ministry going on in the Capitol. And so you may wonder, you may be thinking, I don't know, maybe you aren't really thinking that, but you may be wondering, is there really a need for prayer in the State House? And I'll give you a story in just a moment that would exemplify that. But I wanted to just say, prayer is so vitally important to the believer. It's the lifeblood of the believer. You must have a line to God. And if that is cut off or cold or silent, it's not because God moved. You might want to check your heart and see what is there, because sin will inhibit that prayer and that relationship with the Lord. And so I was talking out here in the evening, this evening, and talked to two young men, Kyle and Tyler. And I was talking to them, and they just were a fount of information and found out all kinds of things. And one of the things that I was just asking them, I said, "Hey, you know, do you guys pray?" "Yeah, we pray." "Now, when do you pray?" "Every night we pray, and we pray together, and I won't tell all your secrets that you shared with me, but you said you did pray, and I appreciated that." And they said it's hard work, and I just really appreciated their testimony of prayer, and I found out what they want to do when they grew up. But you know what? I can now be praying for Kyle and Tyler because I know them a little bit. I know a little bit about them. Does it not help our prayer life to have some specifics in our prayer life? Have names, have some information about them, that we're able to pray more effectively and specifically. I also met Abigail. Abigail gave me a $1 coin back there that has John Adams on it, and I appreciate that. I'm going to remember that. Remember to pray for Abigail. And I just appreciate your church family praying for us, and we will be praying for you as well. And I wanted to just kind of highlight the need for prayer in the political arena. There's a story that goes as a representative tells this story. He tells it as truth. You can take it for as it is. But it's a story as truth, told as truth. There was a Republican and a Democrat, and they were in the hallway of the State House. How many have ever been to the State House and been to it and walked in? Excellent. I find the numbers are a little higher the closer we get to Indianapolis. You get out of ways, and it's maybe two or three people. But you've been in the State House. You see it. You've seen it. It's a magnificent building. We were there just this afternoon. And it's just a beautiful building. We were there not for work purposes. It was a wedding. It was in the State House. Lots of weddings happen in the State House. Beautiful place to have a wedding. So one of the staffers was getting married today, and the governor was officiating, and just a great time this afternoon. But in the State House, this magnificent building, a Republican and a Democrat were talking. Contrary to popular belief, they do talk to one another. So this Republican and Democrat are talking. The Democrat looks at the Republican and he says, "You know, you all say you're the party of God, and you say God's on your side, the way you wave the banner of the cross and all these things that is all about Jesus and all this stuff." He said, the Democrat says to the Republican, "I would bet you can't even say the Lord's Prayer." Well, the Republican was aghast at this. "Of course I can say the Lord's Prayer," he said, "or I'm sure I can." The Democrat says, $20, 20 bucks, says you can't say the Lord's Prayer right here, right now in the State House. The Republican says, "I'll take you up on the bet." And very reverently, very piously, he folded his hands and began to pray the Lord's Prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Well, he finished his prayer. And when he got done, the Democrat looked at him and said, "You know what? I didn't think you could do it," and handed him his 20 bucks. I can't tell you if that's true or not, but there is a need for prayer in the political arena. Our leaders need Jesus Christ. They need the Lord. the thing that the Lord has done for me in my life, I didn't just wake up one day and say, well, I love politicians. I think I'll go share the gospel with them. It didn't just happen. What happened was God called me to pray for my leaders. And in fact, he has called every one of us to pray for those in authority over us. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to pray for your leaders. But about 2004, late 2004, I was on vacation. I was enjoying my job. I had a nice job. We had a great family. We had just bought a home. Our kids were about 5, 3, and 6 months old. And we were just enjoying life. Went on vacation in South Carolina. Went to church on vacation. By the way, I'm sure pastor would appreciate if you go to church on vacation, if you find a church, right? Amen. I always enjoy when people are on vacation, they go to church. Well, a personal testimony of that, I was just at church on vacation, minding my own business, when I heard a pastor preach on that passage, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and it convicted my heart that I needed to be praying for my leaders. And so I didn't know what to do. I just thought, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. So I went forward, I knelt down at the altar. I said, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. And it just kept burning in my heart. I went home, and I already told you, my dad is my pastor. I went home, and I was talking to my pastor's wife. And as I was talking to her, I think you got that. It's my mom. So I'm talking to mom, my pastor. By the way, they are one and the same, just so you know. And so I'm talking to my pastor's wife, my mom, and I said, what? And, you know, God is laying on my heart this idea to pray for leaders, but I don't know how. And she's real practical. She just said, well, why don't you go ask them? So I called up my county commissioner, said, hey, can I meet with you? I met with him. I'd never really talked to the guy before. We talked for about 2 hours about family and life and business. And yes, politicians can talk. And we talked about all sorts of things. And the very last thing I just couldn't wait to ask him, how can I pray for you? And he had two things off the top of his head. A rural Ripley County, Indiana commissioner had two things off the top of his head he wanted me to pray for. So I started praying for those things. And I called my state representative. I'd never met her before. Hey, can I pray for you? She gave me a prayer request. Then I went and talked to Dad, and I said, Dad, what do you think the next step is? He said, what about taking a day off work where you were working? I was working at a very well-known hardware store. And so he said, just take a day off work, go to the state house and see what God does. So I took a day off work, went up to the state house on that Friday, went in. I said, I'd like to speak with the chaplain of the state house. He said, well, we don't have a chaplain in the Indiana State House. We never have had a chaplain in the Indiana State House, but we are the first state in the nation to have a chapel room in it. And so you have a chapel room with no chaplain, right? So it's kind of like a car without a motor. And so that's neat. They said, well, it's on the fourth floor. Can I have a list of my elected leaders? So they gave me a list of all 100 members in the House, 50 members in the Senate. I took that list upstairs, and it had names, addresses, spouses' names, where they worked, their work phone number, their home address, where they went to church, all this information. So I had specifics, and I went up to that chapel room, closed the door, and just began to pray for them by name. Just by name, every one of them. I didn't know any of them. I just started praying for them. So the Lord gripped my heart with a burden, because I realized some of them in the Capitol probably knew the Lord, but many of them didn't know the Lord. And so I went home, and I told my wife, I said, what about quitting my job and going into start a ministry in the Capitol? Now, I had previously tried this because I wanted to do ministry. I was an ordained minister, so where does God want me to serve? I was serving with my dad as an assistant pastor in his church plant, but I just wanted to do something full-time for the Lord. And I had previously said, honey, how about I quit my job and we'll go into full-time ministry? She'd say, what ministry? I said, I don't know. Let's just go do it. You know, like Moses would just set out. And she just kind of looked at me and says, you're not Moses, right? So I don't think so. Let's just not launch out into nothing. And so this time I went home and said, what about starting a ministry in the Capitol? Just quit my job and let's just go. She said, okay, let's do it. And so I went in, I resigned my position there at the hardware store. And all this happened from the time I heard the message to the time I walked into the Capitol was about 2 months. And so I just walked in with no pay, no job description, no benefits. And I remember the very first, we were in a hotel in downtown Indianapolis with a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 6-month-old, and with nothing. We were almost homeless, and so, but not really. And so we were there, and the first day on the job, I will never forget, I was sitting in my what was now my mobile office, my green minivan. I'm sitting there on the corner of Ohio and Senate. And I just said, I didn't know what to do. I was 27 years old, a young kid. Nobody in the Capitol at that time elected was my age or younger. So very young. I'm naturally an introverted person. People scare me to death. And so I'm sitting there on the corner of this Ohio and Senate, looking at this very intimidating building, wanting to start. The Lord's calling me to start a ministry. I didn't know what to do, and so I did what any 27-year-old scared kid will do when it's time to start a ministry at the State House. I picked up the phone and called my mommy, is what I did. And so I called Mom, and I said, Mom, why didn't God call Ryan, my brother? Why didn't he call Ryan into this ministry? Ryan never meets a stranger. He's an extrovert's extrovert. I mean, everybody's just a potential friend. Why didn't God call Ryan into this ministry? She said, Matthew, it's because you are weak. Thanks, Ma. Ready to go for it now. This is exciting. She said, here's the deal, Matt. You will know in 5 to 10 years when God does something amazing with you and through you, you will know that it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with God, because in your weakness, God will be strong. Now, that was great advice, but I had called Mom for practical advice. I wanted something to do. So I hung up with her and I said, God, she wasn't very much help. I need help. I need to know what to do right now. Will you please give me something to do that's tangible that I can just do? And God just very quietly, not audibly, just spoke to my heart and just, Matt, get out of the van. It was something simple, something I had done before, something I could do. So I just got out of the van and began to walk. And you know that God, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, there's nothing good in me save Christ and Christ alone, of course, because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so he wanted something to happen in the Capitol. The doors began to open, both literally and figuratively. I walked in, walked up to the Senate. I'd never met my senator before. I'd said, I'm Reverend Matthew Barnes here to meet my senator. And the lady goes to call, and another lady came out from behind the wall. She said, did you say you're a minister? I said, I am. She said, well, we don't have a minister to open the Senate session in prayer today. Would you be willing to open the Senate in prayer today? My dad says, be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. So I'm good. And so I said, of course, I will. And so I walked into the Senate. I met the lieutenant governor, met my senator. I opened the Senate in prayer. That weekend we went home, and in the newspaper there's a big 5x7 picture of me, the lieutenant governor, the senator. And it said, county minister, open Senate session in prayer. At that moment I realized that God can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. He can take a nobody that used to sell 2x4s and cut grass for a living, pluck him out of that and put him into the State House and start a ministry in the State House. God can do anything. So I didn't just wake up one day and say, I love politicians. God worked on my heart because I began to pray for them. And I'm assuming that because you all know 1 Timothy 2:1-4, that you have been doing that. And so at the count of three, I want you to say, I love politicians with me, all right? 1, 2, 3. I love politicians. We're all on the same page now, Pastor. Now we can preach. All right, this is wonderful. All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. And we're going to start in verse number 10. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 10, and we'll go from there. Acts 9 and verse 10. I appreciate Kyle and Tyler told me this evening they would be paying attention, and I appreciated that. They had reasons for paying attention, which I will not share with you. But they are going to be paying attention. And so I appreciate that. If you would, stand with me. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 10. Very familiar passage here. And there was a certain disciple. This is after Saul has had his Damascus Road experience. And God's going to talk to somebody here in verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his signs. Then Ananias answered, a little bit of me in here, Lord, are you sure? Okay, just that's kind of what Ananias is saying. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. Did I miss anything? What was it? And kings. Then 16, for I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches us, it instructs us, it corrects us. Father, I pray that tonight our hearts would be attuned to what you are attuned to. Lord, we do want to know how to pray for our leaders. We want to be able to do it effectively, specifically. So Lord, tonight, convict our hearts. It would be renewed afresh to be praying for those in authority over us, not only in civil government, but also in our churches, in our homes, in our places of business. Lord, I pray that you would just help us and convict us of that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so this passage here, Ananias is saying, are you sure, Lord, you realize he has authority to persecute me? And God just says, go, Ananias, just go. But particularly, he says, make sure you tell Saul he's going to bear my name to Jews, Gentiles, but also kings. And this is a fascinating passage of Scripture because, you know, if we know anything about the life of Saul, does he do this? Yes, he does. He's consistently going to reach leaders. And I want you to flip over a couple of pages to Acts chapter number 13 to an example where Saul does this purposely. Acts 13, starting in verse number 4. So they, this is Saul and Barnabas, so they, Saul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. This is what I really like about this passage, is that they're headed to Cyprus. Why are they headed to Cyprus? Now, here it says the Holy Ghost sent them there. What I like about God and the way he uses us is that he uses our desires to accomplish his purposes, and in so doing, he gives us the desires of our heart. I love that. For me, for my entire life, from the time I was eight years old, Kyle, eight years old, all I wanted to be was President of the United States. That's all I wanted to be. I wanted to be like Abraham Lincoln. And so from 8 years old on, President of the United States, and that's all I wanted to do. And so all the way up in my growing up years, that's what I pursued and was working, started working on campaigns, started meeting people. That's what I wanted to do. And then at 19, I was working on a campaign in Florida, and I was enjoying it. And then I went home, and several months later, I was listening to a pastor preach, and I realized that God wanted me, the one that had my own plans, to go into the political arena, that God wanted me to go into the ministry, and I felt a distinct call to preach the gospel. And I surrendered to the call. And so from that point, then just began studying, began, you know, pursuing that, and then realized that God didn't have anything for me. That's why I was so struggling for something to do. And at Home Depot, well, I said the name of the famous hardware store anyway, I was at Home Depot, and this is not an advertisement for Home Depot, but I was there at Home Depot, and God worked on my heart even there. Now, keep in mind, my desire was the political arena. Instead, I'm preaching the gospel, selling 2x4s. And I began, you know, and it was very difficult. We had just a brief story here, so I think it'll help you a little bit in your prayer life for leaders. One of the things for me, I had a difficult boss. And I don't know if you've ever, none of you have ever experienced a difficult boss. Probably none of you, but I had a difficult boss. This boss, I would describe him. See, I had to get up early in the morning and clock in at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm not an early morning person. I'd rather stay up till 2 than get up at 2. But that was my lot in life at that point. I had to get up early, clock in at 4 a.m. And to add insult to injury, we had this difficult boss. And this boss, he was just so micromanaging. He wanted to hold your hand and do everything and tell you everything to do. Very difficult. In fact, 1 Peter chapter number 2 describes my boss. He says, his servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the froward. The froward. Can I just break that down? I'll give you a one-word description of the word froward. Jerk, right? That's what he was. But God says we're supposed to submit and to honor them and submit to them. And so here I was at this job, a difficult boss, and there was one of the guys came up to me and said, Matt, I am going to give our boss a hug. The problem with this guy giving our boss a hug was he was a meanest man contest winner, a cage fighter, kind of one of those UFC guys. I knew if he was going to give our boss a hug, our boss was going to die. I didn't like our boss. I didn't want him necessarily to die either at the hands of my coworker. I said, guys, let's try something else. How about we clock in at 4 a.m. and pray for our boss? Now, if you ever meet nighttime crew guys, stock guys, they're challenging. And so my brother was on the team, and so he said, yeah, let's do it. So they all kind of gathered around the next morning, 4 a.m. We clock in, and we're in the tile aisle. It was the prayer aisle that day. And we all gathered around, and Hull took some prayer requests. These guys, most of them didn't know Jesus from a 2x4. And so they're all sitting there, and I just prayed. And so we did that again the next day, and again the next day. We did it for 2 weeks, until our boss comes into the break room one morning. He says, hey, guys, I want to take you over to eat at Cracker Barrel. That's different. And you got to like anybody to take you to eat at Cracker Barrel. They're just good, or Olive Garden, brother, and just good people, good people. And so we go jump in the back of his truck, go over to Cracker Barrel. We eat. He pays for it. We come back. As we get out of the truck, the guy that was going to give our boss a hug instead says, "Hey, thank you, Uncle Jim." A term of endearment. I realized over the course of 2 weeks of praying for our boss, something had changed. Our boss's response to us had changed as a direct result of us praying for him. But you realize something else had changed. His response to us had changed, but our response to him had changed as well. And that is because prayer changes things. It changes you, and it changes the other person, but certainly works on you. It is impossible to hate someone you're earnestly praying for. It is impossible to even dislike someone you're earnestly praying for. You will end up loving them. It's impossible to dislike them. Try that on for size when you see the politician you don't like on the TV. Now, stop meddling, but we'll get back to the text. All right. Because that's difficult, isn't it? That's a challenge. It's a challenge to my heart. But I don't like them. I don't like what they're doing. You got to love and pray for their salvation. Amen. You know, I've discovered that, I'm very kind. And I think you are as well, to blind people. Are we not? I was walking in Argentina one day. I was preaching down in their capital in Buenos Aires, walking on the street there with a friend of mine. And a blind man ran into us. Like, we're so sorry. I mean, we just weren't paying attention. And he walked right into us, almost fell down. We were sorry about that. But I realized at that point that I treat a physically blind man very graciously. A spiritually blind one, not so much. I should treat the spiritually blind person with the same grace I do the physically blind. Because God says the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They don't know any better. They're lost. Let us not expect a lost person to act like a saved person. Brother, you mentioned it this morning. There's no good to baptize them. There's no good to disciple them. If they don't know Jesus, they're blind. And so, back to this part in our text where God calls. Why does he call Saul and Barnabas to go to Cyprus? So it's where Barnabas is from. It's his home island. And I could just imagine they're praying, where do we go? And Barnabas says, I want to tell the folks back home about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, that's exactly where I want you to go. God gave Barnabas the desire of his heart. Similarly to me, as I'm just sitting there chomping at the bit, wanting to do something, and then just becoming the chaplain at Home Depot, becoming the chaplain at the store. People came to know Jesus, and they're right now in local churches across the area where we were at. They're in local churches today as a result of the missionary effort at Home Depot. You know what? The one I'd like to describe as a missionary is every believer. You're talking this morning about watchmen. Every believer, a watchman. Every Christian has a mission, a commission from God. So in your place of employment, that's your mission field. Your pastor can't be there. It's your job. Are you praying for your leaders? Are you applying Scripture in your life by way of prayer? So they go to Cyprus, verse number 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, verse number 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. They go across the isle. They're walking across the island to Paphos. Why are they going to Paphos? You know what Paphos is? It's the capital city of Cyprus. Remember Saul's commission? He's to go and bear the name of Christ to Jews, Gentiles, and kings. Where do you find kings? Capitals. Thank you. That's exactly right. You find kings in capitals. That's where they are. That's where they congregate. That's where the seat of government is. And that's where Saul's mission field is. So they go to Paphos. And they find this sorcerer who is with the deputy, verse 7, which was with the deputy, the governor of the country. Sergius Paulus is his name. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, says, for so is his name by interpretation. Bar-Jesus, Elymas, same person. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy or the governor from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. What happened in the physical realm was what was already evident in the spiritual realm. This man was blind, he was a sorcerer, and he was seeking to keep the deputy, the governor, from coming to faith in Christ. And I love what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, Satan is in a special manner busy with great men and men in power to keep them from being religious. For their example will influence many. Leaders lead people. By definition, leaders lead people. In fact, our governor has this phrase. He says, if you think you're a leader and you're walking down the street and no one is following you, you're just out for a nice stroll. You're not a leader. And so here, Matthew Henry is saying, hey, Satan is in a special manner busy with great men to keep them from coming to faith, because leaders lead people. If you lead a leader, if you win a leader to Christ, it's likely that they will win others to Christ as well. And so then it's strategic to win leaders with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which then also could be exactly why God says, I want you to reach Jews, Gentiles, and kings. People in civil government that lead, reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Saul does this. He's in this meeting. He rebukes this sorcerer. And then look what happens. Because immediately on this man there fell a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Look at verse number 12. Then the deputy, the governor, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. A couple things out of this. First of all, you have just seen the very first person mentioned by name that Saul wins to Jesus Christ. His name is Sergius Paulus. It's the first person mentioned by name in Scripture that Saul wins. Secondly, what you see here is that you see the first leader that is won to Christ as a direct result of this missionary effort to reach him with the gospel. Another thing I want you to notice, back up the way a little bit, verse number 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. From that point in Scripture, verse number 9, you will not find Saul's name mentioned as Paul from this story forward. What was the name of the governor again? Sergius Paulus. And we don't know why his name changed. And I'm not trying to read anything into the text. All I'm trying to do is look at the text. And his name changes from Saul to Paul, and it matches the name of the leader. Now, it could have been that Saul's just like, well, it's just one letter. I think I'll change it, and then I'll remember this first governor, this first elected leader, this first civil government leader that I won to Christ, and then he's known from the rest of his life as Paul, which reflects the first elected leader, or not elected leader, but appointed leader, civil government leader that he wins to Christ. Or it could have been also, in that time, in the Roman days, for a favored son, they would just adopt someone and say, I want to give you my name. So it could be the deputy says, I want to give you my name. You will now be known as Paul. I don't know. We don't know why his name changed. We know it changes in this story. And I think context is important. You just throw some random verse in there. By the way, Saul's name's Paul now. I think it means something. And I think this is fascinating to find out that that's such, it becomes, now we all know Paul as Paul. And it matches the very first person that he reaches with the gospel of Jesus Christ mentioned in Scripture. Does God have an emphasis and a desire to reach political leaders with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I can tell you he does. Categorically, without a doubt, God wants us praying for our leaders. Why? It's important. Why? 1 Timothy says, as Paul's writing to 1 Timothy, obviously he gets the mission. Reach political leaders. He hands the baton to Timothy and says, make sure, Timothy, you do not forget and you are not remiss to be praying for those in authority over you. And then Peter writes about it. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king supreme or unto governors, as in them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now that's some convicting verses to us in America. Now he's writing at that point to a persecuted church. And he's saying, and this is the same guy that a couple years ago, because you know, you'll all the time hear Christians, you know, and I appreciate it, that we say, hey, it's better to obey God rather than man. And that is so true. What was the context of Peter saying that? There were some religious leaders trying to get him to shut up about preaching about Jesus. This same Peter who says it's better to obey God rather than man is the same one here that says submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, is he saying submit to ordinances that go against God's word? Of course not. But the overall emphasis is submit. Then you've got Romans, Paul writing in Romans, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. If you reject the power, he uses a really tough word in chapter 13, verse 2. He received himself's damnation. And so get this. A good Christian does a good citizen make. Amen. Peter is writing this. He's writing he's writing about civil government. He's saying, I understand you're strangers and you're pilgrims. And as Pastor preached this morning, the more I live in the land of America and the more I see that it's changing, the more strange I am feeling. Because the folks that are strange are actually becoming normal. And those of us that are normal are feeling strange. But this should be a rallying cry for every believer. It should be our rallying cry. Oh yeah, that's right. I shouldn't be getting too comfortable here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and I hope you're laying up treasures in heaven, because we're going to be there a whole lot longer than we're going to be here. As the world gets darker, as the foundations continue of moral and political foundations continue to be shaken, let us remember that our foundation is not in the moral and political world that we see all around us. It's not in our culture and our society. Our foundation is in Jesus Christ. At least I hope it is. If your foundation is not in Jesus Christ, you can go home, turn on the news, and let me tell you, you will be disturbed. You will be upset. You could even get angry. I understand those things. But what are we doing about it, church? What are we doing about it? Are you praying for those that you're seeing on TV that do not line up with your values in any way, shape, or form? Why? Because they're blind. They're blind. And without the grace of God, you could be in the very same position. What we do about it, church, in the land of America, as it gets darker all around us, I have hope. I have hope. And I'll just tell you, my hope does not lie in the White House. My hope does not lie in the State House. My hope does not lie in the courthouse. My hope lies in God's house. Because in here is light. In here is hope. True hope. Because the only solution our country has is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you proclaiming it. Proclaiming it to the coworker. Proclaiming it to your boss. Proclaiming it to your teacher. Proclaiming it to every leader you come in contact with. Proclaiming it even to civil government leaders, the love of Jesus Christ. Because in the praying for them, we, as Paul's writing to Timothy, in so doing, as praying for them with compassion, we had an instance this year of a young legislator. He's not married, but he was caught up in a very serious, terrible, moral failure. It was all over the news, in fact, national news. Very, very difficult. And yet this person is someone who claims the name of Christ. And before we go, well, can't believe he did that. Let us just check our own hearts real quick and realize that sin, each one of us is capable of sin. We're still in this body. We're still in the flesh. We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. He's drawn away of his own. And each one of us are susceptible to sin. And so as this young man, he repented instantly. Instantly. And sought restoration through pastors and churches. He's working through it in his life. And I would just ask you to pray for him with compassion. It is so easy to sit in judgment of our leaders who fall. It's so easy to do so. We set them up on this high pedestal, and sometimes we even rejoice when they fall. Sometimes we want to see it happen. But God says, do not glory. Do not glory when others transgress. Don't take glory in that. It's sad. It's sad every time a leader falls. Leaders have a bigger target on their back too, by the way. Your pastor here comes under tremendous fire from the devil. Why? Because you all are here. He's leading. He's shepherding. And he's going to come under a lot of fire from the devil because the devil would love to see him fail. You need to be praying for your pastor. Specifically, purposely, he and his wife come under tremendous spiritual battle. Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a battle. I want to give you one final quote. My family and I were privileged. We went up the East Coast. I preached in spoke in New York a few weeks ago. On the way up there, we stopped at a little town in Richmond. We hit the East Coast on the way. In Richmond, we stopped at the Capitol, kind of around the Capitol there. There's a church. And in this church is where Patrick Henry gave a famous speech. And in that speech, he mentions some things that I think are very relevant to us and very poignant to us in our day. He stands up in that church. It was actually just right over here. He stood up right in one of those pews and stood up and began to speak. And he kind of pacing. And I just know a little bit of the speech. It was an incredible speech. They said after he spoke, no one clapped. No one said anything. They were just kind of in awe. But he says this. Shall we try argument? Sir, we've been trying that for the last 10 years. Our petitions have been slighted. Our remonstrances have produced additional violence and insult. Our supplications have been disregarded, and we have been spurned with contempt from the foot of the throne. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of the means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. 3 millions of people, armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible against any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations, who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone, but to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. But there is no peace. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. What is it the gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. May that be the rallying cry of every believer in this great country of ours. Give me liberty, and not merely civil liberty, but liberty of the heart. Liberty wherein Christ sets us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul was able to see a governor experience true liberty. You and I experience the same liberty. People in China, even though they're persecuted, experience liberty. In our country, the less spiritual liberty we have, the less civil liberties we have. They kind of go hand in hand. Because the less self-governed we are as a people, the more we must be governed from an external force. If you don't like to see big government, Win your neighbor to Jesus. If you don't like the great expenses and the fact that civil government seems to be doing things that it shouldn't be doing, tell somebody about Jesus. It'll set them free, and in so doing, we may just see a revival sweep our country and see a nation turn to God. Amen. That is my passion. I love my country, but I love my countrymen more. I love her citizens. I just love America. But America is not God's chosen people. Let me just say that again. America is not God's chosen people. I'm looking at a few of them tonight. And there's a whole bunch more that we need to be winning to Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we could see a nation turn. That is where my hope lies. Not in the political solutions, because there aren't very many. But in prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. Are you willing to commit to praying for your leaders? Are you willing to commit your life to winning your neighbor to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to pray for your leaders, both great and small? Ones you like, ones you don't like. Please stand, we'll pray.